Blog Talk Radio.
Blurred. in accordance with the scriptures of the Most High, with man modernizing himself and women modernizing themselves and establishing the relationship not according to the Bible, but according to what man has said. And so this prenup is designed to address, you know, we always talk about the virtuous woman in the scriptures, but we never really speak of it, you know, in regards to the virtuous man. And so I wanted to address this from that standpoint, concerning the virtuous man and the virtuous woman. And so we're going to look at this on this evening, those two roles, the virtuous man and the virtuous woman, as the scriptures have said that they should be set, who set the order, and then what the Most High considers, you know, a virtuous man to be and what he considers a virtuous woman to be. And so we're going to look at these from the standpoint of the scriptures on this evening. I want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general. Wherever you may be, we greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our master and our savior, our Elohim and our redeemer. Today, we want to welcome all those who are in North America and South America, who are in the continent of Africa, in the Middle East and the Far East, the European theater and our communist bloc countries. We greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. That being said, let us, let each and every one of us, let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And let me check out my mic here. All right, so raise the volume on my mic. Elohim. Let's give the Most High a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. We just thank you and we glorify you. We lift you up. We magnify your name. We extol thee, O Yah, for you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy, Father. And we just thank you for today, for allowing us to keep your holy day and to honor you in it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, that you have walked contrary to us. But if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us, by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. Father, we acknowledge that we have done wickedly and that we have walked contrary to you. And Father, we are repenting of our sins and turning from our wicked ways, and we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony that this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, deliver us from this captivity. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar. As soon as I find it.
Among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses,
thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach, precious name I pray. Amen and amen. And our song for this evening.
Oh, Oh, What I lack, you are full of, and where I'm broken, you are whole, and what I'm doubting, you are sure of, for I'll trust the lover, lover of my soul.
Let me hear y'all sing that one time. What I lack, say.
What I lack. You are full of,
you are full of,
where I'm broken,
where I'm broken,
you are whole,
you are whole,
when I'm down,
when I'm down,
you are sure,
you are sure,
I'll trust the love.
All right. Amen, 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 amen. Let us start with Genesis chapter 2. The book of Genesis chapter 2. The title of this precept is The Virtuous Man and the Virtuous Woman. And we want to first look at the man and then the woman in sequence. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, the Most High created man. He created him outside the garden, and then he placed him in the garden. And he gave the man a job. Okay, and this is important because when we look at the woman, she was given to the man for a specific reason. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for Yah Elohim had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So the Most High was making a man. He made the garden first, and then he made man. And he placed man in the garden to till the ground, to work the ground, to keep the garden. That was man's job, okay? And if we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, therefore Yah Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So the Most High created Adam in the beginning, and then he took him and placed him in the garden to keep the garden. But then when Adam sinned, when he hearkened unto the voice of his wife, then the Most High sent him and his wife out of the garden to till the ground from where he was taken from, where he was created from. He wasn't created in the garden. He was created outside of the garden. And so now when the Most High kicks him out, his job doesn't change. His job is to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now, this, again, is important because when we look at the woman and what she was created for, let's go to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And we're just going to read verses 18 through 20. And let me pull that up because I only got the reference verse. So let me get, so I can get these other verses that go with it. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 18 through 20. And Yah Elohim said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, this help meet, what was Adam doing during this time? Adam was naming the animals. Adam was tilling the garden. He didn't have no help. It was just him. So when the Most High said that he will make him a help meet, there was not found any help for him, and he would make him a help meet. The woman was to help him in these things. It was not just a sexual thing like people make it. that, you know, she was put there for him to procreate with. Yeah, that was it too, but that was not the primary reason she was made. She was made to help him. Okay, he was alone in the garden. He was naming all the animals. He was tending the garden. So let's read verse 19 and 20. And out of the ground Yah Elohim formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whosoever Adam called every living creature, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. So Adam has a job. Okay. And his job is to till the ground and to name the animals and to have dominion over them. Okay. But there was no help for him. Now, this also comes back to procreation and reproduction. But the main goal was that he would have a helpmeet, because as soon as Eve was created, they didn't start procreating. They didn't start having children, and he didn't know her like that. So they were in the garden. And Adam was naming the animals, and he was tilling the ground, and Eve was there helping him. They didn't just, you know, she didn't just come out of his side, and the first thing he wanted to do was lay with her. That wasn't the original, okay? It wasn't the original intent. So when the Most High created Adam and Eve, he gave them both dominion. Let's go to Genesis 1:26. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And let's see what the intent was. Genesis chapter 1 is an overview chapter. The days that the Most High created everything and the overview of those days. And then in chapter 2, you start getting into details. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And Elohim said, let us make a man in our image, after our likeness, and let us give them dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, if we just left that like that, and that them, we could have just said, oh, that was just man. Didn't include woman. So, verse 27, so Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. So man in verse 1 is in relationship to mankind, male and female. Okay? And he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the cattle, male and female together. Adam was first, but when he created the woman, he also gave her dominion over all those things as well. And verse 28, and Elohim blessed them, the man and the woman, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So from the very beginning, the Most High, when he created man and woman, he gave them dominion. That was their rulership, the man and the woman together. And they were equal. The man was not greater than the woman, and the woman was not greater than the man. Now, when was the woman put into subjection? Okay. When the woman was beguiled, when she was seduced, when she was fooled by the serpent, and she believed what the serpent told her, and he acted on it. But he was really was revealing what was in her, okay? The serpent revealed what was in Eve. She had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life in her. And she wanted to be greater than Adam. So she ate from the tree first. If she didn't want to be greater than Adam, she would have took from the tree and gave it to him and said, here. The serpent told me we will be like God if we ate this. But she didn't. She ate it first. And see, that scripture doesn't give you the way it's written, you may read it and think that it's these things happen, 1, 2, 3, 4. That serpent beguiled her, she ate, she turned around and gave it to her husband, and he did eat. But the scripture later on reveals to us that there was a conversation that took place between the man and his wife that is not recorded. And we don't know how much time had passed. Whether it was a day, 2, 3, we don't know. We just know eventually she gave it to him and he ate. And so the Most High comes into the garden and they are hiding. And he calls unto them, where are you? He knows where they're at, but it's really for them, you know, why are you hiding? So the Most High finds out that the man and the woman have eaten from the tree. The woman said the serpent beguiled her. The man said, the woman you gave me to eat of the tree, and I did eat. So let's look and see what he says unto the woman. Genesis chapter 10. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. So now she is put into subjection to her husband. Before that, they were equal. There wasn't this, you know, this is your head. But because she slipped and she failed, then the Most High said, okay, to fix what is wrong in you. The problem is you want to be over your husband, over the man. So let me put you in subjection to him. To cure that. He's not trying to destroy her. He's trying to fix her. Because you have been seduced by the serpent, you were weak. And that's what he means by the weaker vessel. Not that she's mentally weaker or anything like that, or she is physically weaker, but she was seduced. So emotionally, I guess you could say mentally, but, you know, not intellectually, she was weaker than the man. She fell for what the enemy was presenting her spiritually. So she gets identified as the weaker vessel. And as the weaker vessel, then she is required to submit to her husband. Now, the scriptures tell us that Adam was not seduced by the serpent. He was not deceived. But he listened to his wife. So look at those verses. Go to Genesis chapter 3. And we were reading in verse 16. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Now he told, this is why I said, Most High didn't tell Eve, because you have eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to, because he didn't ever tell Eve. Adam told Eve. the Most High said, I told you, Adam, don't eat from that tree. Because thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto you, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt thou eat bread. So you didn't have to toil before in hard labor, Adam. You didn't have to work hard to cause the earth to bring forward for you. Now you're going to work hard, and in the sweat of your brow, in the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. This is his curse now. Till thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So here's the death sentence put on the man and on mankind. But also you're going to toil. I gave you a job to till the garden and to take care of it and to name the animals. And all you had to do was pluck some weeds here and there, but it was no hard labor. And the earth was producing for you to its fullness. But now it's not going to produce for you to its fullness. And I'm going to kick you out of the garden where everything is perfect and where the tree of life is. Also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But mainly to keep you from the tree of life. So the man is punished and put back to till the ground that he was taken out of, which was not out of the garden. He was placed in the garden. And his wife is now told that you will submit to your husband. Okay, and you're going to have pain in childbearing now. But the order is, the Most High has now said, I created you both equal. I gave you both dominion over this paradise and over everything on the earth. But the woman was deceived. And she ate, and then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. And so the Most High says, but the issue is to correct this situation. So now, woman, you're going to be in submission to the man. That is to teach you to not want to be over him. Because this is what the whole thing was. This is what Satan promised her. You shall be as Elohim. You shall be as God. So submit to your husband. So the order is set by the Most High. Okay. And he says it to the woman. Submit yourself to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be to him, and he shall rule over you. So this is set by the Most High. The Most High did not tell Adam, I want you to rule over this woman. I want you to make her submit to you. No, he told Eve, submit to Adam. I made you equal. You are his helpmeet. And so whatever he needed you to do, whether it was to pull weed or whether it was to pick some fruit or to help him name animals, whatever his job was, that was your first job. Help him. Now that you guys know, have the knowledge of good and evil, then they start to procreate. When they're kicked out of the garden, now you're going to start to multiply. And Adam, you're going to have dominion over her body. And she's going to submit herself to you. And you're going to create children. So the order was set there. Okay. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because this is reiterated in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, is Mashiach, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is Elohim. So again, the Most High put, when he supposedly straightened everything out, he still puts the head, makes the head of the family, the man. He does not make the man and the woman equal in the relationship as far as authority goes. And that word rulership actually means dominion and power over. Because I've heard some women who, you know, don't like that word is, you know, no, he's supposed to nurture her. He's supposed to do this. That ain't in that word. Now, the truth of the matter is, nurturing would be a part of it when we start looking at the virtuous man. Then, yes, nurturing would be a part of that. Okay, but the Most High in the New Testament reset the order. The head of the woman would be the man. Okay, so the man has, he has authority, but with authority comes responsibility. So, you know, we're always talking about the virtuous woman and what she should be, but you never really talk about the virtuous man. Because if a virtuous woman, if a woman is truly virtuous and her man is not, they are unevenly yoked. They are unevenly yoked. She's fearing the Most High. He got no fear of the Most High. So we're going to look at this, okay? Because the head is the man, so we're starting with him. But we're set the order. The Most High set the order from the beginning. First, he gave them both dominion over everything. And then when the fall came and the woman was deceived, had a weak moment and was deceived by Satan, then she was put in subjection to the man. But the Most High said, the real problem here is you want to be over your man. So submit yourself to him. Humble yourself and submit yourself to him. And man, because you listen to her, then now everything that you put your hands to is cursed. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So he sets the order. Coming to the New Testament, he doesn't change it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at the virtuous man from the position of the virtuous woman. Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, if he is married to a virtuous woman, and she's being virtuous, she's doing everything that the scripture says, there's no reason for him to be bitter with her at all. If the woman is truly virtuous. Now, that can be a growing process. Or if they are both worldly, she may not even have a clue of what a virtuous woman is supposed to be. And a lot of men, you know, feel like their wives are supposed to stay at home and work in the house. Well, that's not the virtuous woman. So we're going to read this because things that men have told women traditionally that this is their role, she has a role in the home, she has a role outside the home. But he as a virtuous man has a role in the home and has a role outside the home as well. Okay, and he's supposed to be the standard. He's supposed to be what his wife is aspiring to be or what he wants his wife to be. So he's supposed to know what he wants in a wife, and he's supposed to know that he wants a virtuous woman. But in order for him to know that, then he also has to be that himself. Can't have one standard for himself and another standard for his wife. Because the two shall come together and they shall be as what? One. How can he have one standard for himself and a separate standard for his wife? He can't. Okay, so we're going to look at it from that standpoint. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's get verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if he's going to be the head, he has to be the protector, even to the giving of his life, if necessary. Now, that doesn't just come in as a point of protection, but as a provider, as a trainer, as a praiser, he's supposed to be the head. Okay, so let's look at this now. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's get verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. As I said, that weaker vessel is because she was weak in the beginning from the garden. There's a weakness there that she is. She was able to be deceived. And men are able to be deceived today as well. But the Most High says this really stems from the woman. Adam was not deceived first. It was the woman that was deceived. And so she was weaker in that regard. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if you're going to become one flesh and be as husband and wife, then you are one. That means that if you're expecting your wife to be holy, you got to be holy. So let's look at this. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 31, the chapter that they give us for the virtuous woman. Starts out talking how King Lemuel, a prophecy that his mother taught him, and she's talking to her son, okay, and she's telling him what to get involved with, what not to get involved with, okay. And she's the one that gives them the definition of a virtuous woman. Now, the virtuous man, let's read Proverbs 31 starting in verse 1 through verse 7. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto a woman, unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. So she's talking to her son and she's giving him advice. Don't give your strength unto women. Let that be your sole purpose for living, trying to get women. And don't nor thy ways to that which destroys kings, you know, not knowing the law, not being kings that are ungodly, unrighteous, evil. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for the kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be doing things, consuming things that are going to alter your mind and they're going to alter your perception and going to make bad decisions. So the king was not even supposed to drink wine and the princess strong drink. Least they drink and, underline it, forget the law. The laws of the Most High. The things by which a man is to order his steps. You know, because in today's world, I can speak for when I was a young man, you know, they taught you to be a skirt chaser. Let's go get high. Let's go get drunk. Let's go see if we can get laid. And that was the essence of the being. Yeah, I got to get a job or I got to do this. But in my time, when I'm not working for the man, when I'm not trying to survive, then the motives were, let me see, you know, let me take time to get drunk, get high, or let me see if I can find some lady to lay with. This is what his mother is talking about. That's the motivation of the world. Not keeping the commandments of the Most High, not keeping his laws, pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Because, you know, when you're out in the world like that, you don't care about poor people. You don't care about rich people. If you can get over, if you see a chance to get over, then you're going to take that chance. If you see a chance to take something that don't belong to you and you don't think you're going to get caught, 9 times out of 10, you're going to take it. Especially if you weren't taught any morals. And so, you know, once you take one thing, then eventually you'll take something else. So this is the way of the world. And she's telling him, stay away from that. Stay away from that drink. Stay away from them fast women. Because it will lead to your ruin. Then she tells him, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. And wine unto those that are heavy of heart. So when you're ready to perish, that means that you have no hope. That means you're about to die. Give strong drink to somebody who is about to die. Other than that, you shouldn't be drinking it. And then give wine to those that are heavy of heart, that are heavy in their hearts. Oh, you got your heart broken. Maybe you just lost a child. Or maybe your spouse was killed. Maybe you got put away for no reason. But you're heavy of heart, okay? Not about to die, but something is seriously going on. Let him drink a little bit of wine. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Okay, so that was the reason for drinking. But the virtuous man is careful not to waste his energy and his anointing on the wrong things and the wrong people. He don't get caught up in all that stuff. The virtuous man. I'm not getting caught up with running with the gangs or running with the brothers in the hood, smoking the weed and the cigarettes and drinking, you know, looking for, only thing they're looking for is go to the store to get a quart of Old English or a can of malt liquor or let's go and smoke a couple of buds and let's dream away the day. You know, maybe, perhaps, we'll find some gullible young lady who is going through and not even going through, who is sexually active, I'll just put it that way, and maybe we can get with her. Don't be running with all them. This is what she's telling him. You want to be a virtuous man, then you're not going to waste. You're going to be careful not to waste your energy and your anointing on the wrong thing and on the wrong people. Because that becomes your life and that becomes your ruin. You know, so if you're not a virtuous man and you're out here whoremongering and you chasing every woman that will open her legs for you, then who do you think you're going to marry? So that's what you're going to be after. That's what you're going to be attracting. The woman that wouldn't give it to you, you wouldn't want to have nothing to do with her. Let's keep going. 3:8-9. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Still talking to her son. The virtuous man judges. And open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. So the virtuous man, he's going to open his mouth and speak the law. He's going to speak righteousness. He's going to make righteous judgment against those people who are appointed to destruction. All his friends that are out there chasing women. spending their time all day getting drunk or getting high, taking chances with, you know, having a run-in with the law. He's going to chastise them. He's going to open his mouth against it. He's going to tell them, you need to change your ways. The virtuous man judges righteously and pleads the cause of the poor and the needy. He's not out there trying to take advantage of them. Let me see what I can get over on today. Let me go do this and get my hustle on and see who I can get over on. The virtuous man understands the rarity of a virtuous woman. Because when you are out there, you know, when we're young and dumb, and am I going to finish that thing? But we're young and dumb, and we are out there chasing everything with a short skirt, everything that's switching and doing whatever. We ain't got our minds on a righteous woman. We're looking for an unrighteous woman. We're looking for a woman who ain't trying to keep the commandments of the Most High. She don't love the commandments of the Most High. She either don't love them or she don't know them, or she's just disregarding them. But if you are a virtuous man and you're being virtuous, then you understand the rarities of a virtuous woman. Because most people in the world are doing the same thing. It's rare to meet a woman that's a virgin past the age of 12 these years. Past 12, 13, 14, or 15. Let's take it up as high as 16. It's rare. If you meet a woman that's a virgin in her 20s, she's considered to be abnormal. So as a virtuous man, you would have to place high value on a virtuous woman. And you would be looking for a woman that is not doing all those things that the worldly woman is doing. Being a virtuous man. A virtuous man is secure in his decision he has made when he finds a virtuous woman and he marries her. And he's secure in that decision he made to marry her because he knows she is holy. He knows she loves the Most High. He knows she loves him and is going to put him first. But she's going to put the Most High before him. She's going to love the Most High more than she loves him. Because if he goes to do something wrong, she's got to be in a position to correct him, to be able to offer him correct advice. Well, you know you ought not do that. Or, you know, if you go down that road, it is against the laws of the Most High. He values that. He knows that her love for the Most High supersedes her love for him. And if she's that way, then she's going to always aim to please Yah, to please the Most High concerning him. What, Most High, you gave me a good man. He's a virtuous man. He's seeking to follow your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. How do I please him? What do I need to do to make him happy? You're going to seek the Most High for that, just as you're going to seek, as a virtuous man, going to seek the Most High as to how you please her. What makes her happy? The virtuous man trusts the virtuous woman to be able to take care of the home. He trusts her decisions for the entire household. He knows she has a good head on her shoulders. So when he's not there, If he's on the road, if he's not at the house, something comes up and it falls on her, he don't have to be a tyrant and say, hey, you can't make those decisions unless I'm around, because they should have already talked about those certain things, and she should know what his position is, and she should be able to make that decision. It's going to be the same decision you would have made as the man. So he knows how valuable she is. So in verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, this is this woman talking to her son. Woman. At the same time, who can find a virtuous man? One that ain't going to be soaked up in wine or hard liquor or drugs or crime. One who's going to love the Most High and keep his commandments. That's going to be doing what the Most High, like he gave Adam, have a job, be a good provider, not consume with, you know, chasing skirts, not consume with staying after work and getting drunk or high or hanging out with the fellows, not taking care of business at home. His price is far above rubies. So the same condition that applies to the virtuous woman applies to the virtuous man. He can't desire something that is not of his own self. 11. Now, when we read about this woman, understand that this thing also applies to the man. He just has to come at it from a different standpoint. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You know you can trust in her because she's virtuous. So that means she's got to also be able to trust in you so that he shall have no need of spoil. And I think that means no need of going outside, no need of looking for another wife. This one's doing all you need for to be done. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He knows that she's going to put him before her, which means that he should put her before him. What is good for her? Or as they say, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. That's a virtuous man. If you want a woman that's going to do you good all the days and not evil all the days of her life, then you should be looking to do her good and not evil all the days of your life to that wife. He is a leader. His character earns some respect among his fellow leaders. Now that's down. We'll get to that in verse 23 and 27, because she has a good rapport. He's known because of her rapport in the community. She's a good woman. She's always looking out for the poor and taking up the cause of the needy. They see her out there, you know, running a successful business and always at the home. Let's read this. We'll come back to that point. In verses 12 through 26, we read about the virtuous woman. And I want us to pay attention here. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. A busybody out there, you know, gossiping and trying to be in everybody's business, she's busy with her own hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. Oh, I think my husband would love some dodo bird eggs. I got to walk 13 miles to go get them and 13 miles back. But because he loves them, or I think he will love them, I will go and get them. He's got to be the same way toward her. His hands have to be busy, and he has to bring his merchandise to her, his income to her, and bring her food and gifts from afar. Because he wants to make her happy. So just as she does it for him, he needs to do it for her. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her handmaid. So she's getting up when it's late for whatever the reason, and she is feeding the household. And she's giving a portion to her maiden if she had servants. So she's not just looking after herself. But the man likewise should be the same way. Should be the same way. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. He considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of his hand, the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. Likewise for her husband. He can't be a lackadaisical man or a lazy man staying at home, counting on this virtuous woman to feed him, clothe him, pay the bills, while he out, when she sleep, chasing other women. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. I ain't know what that totally means. But whatever it means, she knows that if she's selling whatever, it's good. She ain't trying to cheat nobody. Now, her candle goes not out by night. I don't know if her business is open at night, too, or I don't know what that part actually means. Thing, according to the scripture. And the man should be the same way. Can't be a drug dealer and know that your merchandise is good. Oh, yeah, I got some good drugs. Yeah, those good drugs are also going to draw the law in on you and on your family. Oh, you know, I do, this is my labor right here, and I just do it for the money, but I don't really care about the quality of it. I'm just doing enough to get by. I'm just doing enough to make some money. Have no pride about the work that he does. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Now, let me see what this distaff is. See if it actually gives me a definition for that. Proverbs 31. Verse 19. No, that's yeah, 19. I was wondering why I was looking at the wrong verse. That word in the Hebrew, distaff. Okay, they say it means, some are used the root meaning to be round, a circuit, in essence a district, also a spindle, as world, as a turn, hence a crutch, a staff, like, you know, the staff like Moses' staff. So her hands hold the distaff. the staff or the spindle. She's productive and also needs to be what? Productive. Not afraid to work. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yes, she stretched forth her hand to the needy. Her husband has to be the same way. The man has to be the same way to be considered virtuous. As the Most High says, the true religion is that you care for the fatherless, the widow, and the homeless, the needy, the poor. She's about this. He also has to be about this. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's making sure that her household is properly clothed. She got to go out and buy them. In other words, she's providing. But she's not, if you notice, she's not just in the house. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She wants the best clothes. She's making them herself. She's got her spindle. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivers the girdles unto the merchant. She's a businesswoman. She has a product that she has. She sells it on the market. That means she ain't always at the house. She ain't always cooking and cleaning and you know, having children and taking care of the man. She's busy as well, and he has to be. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor has to be the man's clothing as well. He's got to be an honorable man. He's got to be a strong man. He's got to be, you know, not easily pulled down some side road into things he ought not be doing. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And when her husband opens his mouth, his mouth should open with wisdom. And in his tongue should be the law of kindness. Especially toward his wife. That's why the scripture said when we read it, be not husbands, how was that worded? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Have kindness toward them. The law of kindness. The virtuous man, just like the virtuous woman, is hardworking, diligent, and inspires her to do the same. That's what, he can't be opposite of her. He's got to inspire her to do the same thing he's doing. Preferably, probably in the same business. And that's usually how it works. That's why she's supposed to be a help meet. Because when she marries this man, he's supposed to have, really supposed to have a way to provide for the family. And typically, it traditionally has been, people had their own businesses. And the son learned the same trade that his father had. So if his father was a carpenter, he was a carpenter. And his wife would help him in that. Not that she would be up there nailing, but somebody came by and she just took messages. She had to go help. She helped. But she was hardworking as a virtuous woman. She may have got up early and made breakfast for him and made sure that he was fed before he went out the door, made sure that he was clothed properly. Made sure that he was ready for the day. He had to be hardworking and diligent. He had to provide the things that she, to make sure that she was able to do that. So he couldn't keep her up all night fighting and arguing because he's drunk. And he just wants to, you know, he's got a mean spirit and just want to mess with her. Come in and throwing, you know, knocking the food over because he's mad at something that happened in the street. Taking it out on her. So he's got to be virtuous too. He's got to be hardworking and diligent just like he expects his virtuous woman to be. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. The virtuous man, according to the scriptures, he praises his virtuous wife. Not just in private, but in public. Man, I got a good wife. Everything I need. She takes care of me. She cooks. She cleans. She goes out and she makes these, you know, these little trinkets, or she makes these this linen and she sells it. She helps me to provide for the family, so forth and so on. He praises her and he supports her. He encourages her. He cultivates her. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. The virtuous man values the spirit of a woman and reverences and her reverence for Yah, as I said before. He values that she fears the Most High. He knows that that's going to be her guiding, it's going to guide her footsteps. It's not going to lead her into the arms of another man. It's not going to lead her to be out there drinking and smoking and getting high and selling herself, giving herself away. He values that in her. Verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears God, she shall be praised. She's praised because she fears the Most High and she keeps His commandments. She's righteous. She does good. She may even be beautiful, and more than likely, she's beautiful in His eyes. No matter how she may look to somebody else. Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So what may look good to me may not look good to you, and vice versa. But if she's your wife and she's virtuous, doing everything that she's supposed to, then as a virtuous man, you're going to praise her. You're going to cultivate. You're going to, what's the word I was saying earlier? You're going to succor her. Give her the fruit of her hand to let her own works praise her in the gate. If she's a virtuous woman, other people are going to know she's virtuous. Other people are going to know she's a good businesswoman. Other people are going to know she takes care of the homeless and the needy. The poor, she has a heart for them. She has a kind heart. And you have to match those qualities if you want a virtuous woman. You know, a lot of women have to learn to be that way because they weren't raised that way. Everybody, you know, even being raised in the church, they don't have the morals of the law. And they go by what society says. This is what a good woman is today. She got her education. She got her own career. She don't need a man. That's what they tell them. And then for those women whose mothers may have been abused and they found themselves counting on a man and a man that took advantage of it, didn't treat them as an equal partner, but treated them as, you need me because I'm the provider and you do what I say because I bring home the money, not just being a natural leader in the house, but trying to, you know, not cultivate her, not encourage her to be in business or to be, you know, whatever it is that she wants to, you know, aspire to be. But breaking her down, trying to make her feel like she's less than. Then she's probably going to teach her daughter, you don't need a man. Don't ever put yourself in a position where you need to depend on a man. Because what she came up out of, and she probably got into that position because she was doing some things she ought not do. She got involved with a man for the sake of, she didn't want to be lonely, or somebody said, hey, you need a boyfriend, or she was just fast. And then the fruit of that labor was she's in an ungodly relationship. And the man told her everything she wanted to hear, but when she was in it, then everything he told her was a lie. And then she probably did some lying herself. Today, people get started into relationships, and they you might not even know their real name. They met online. And the person didn't even tell them their real name. And then they got caught up, and they got into a relationship, and now you find out, oh, well, you told me your name was Susie, but your real name, Margaret. Yeah, that was my online persona. I didn't know where this was going to lead to. So the relationships start off as lies. Because people get behind the computer screens and they can be whoever they want to be, whatever they want to be. Even meeting in real life, people might lie to your face about who and what they are. But the truth of the matter is, as a virtuous man, then you're not going to be at the club trying to find a wife. You're not going to be at the drug house find a wife. You're going to notice that woman that got on that bodysuit that don't hide nothing from the imagination. She's advertising. And she may not be saying, I want to sleep with you. Maybe it's just you she don't want to sleep with. But she's advertising for somebody, the right man. So the virtuous man is not going to consider that woman because he knows the end thereof. A virtuous woman is not going to let her daughter dress that way. Leave the house dressed like she's trying to attract that attention. I want people to look at my body. I want a man, or these days a woman, to look at me in a way that they should desire me. And if I meet the right one, then it's on. A virtuous man would not let his daughter leave the house that way either. and not even feel comfortable about it. Comfortable. I think some of these men be letting their daughters dress that way because they themselves are looking. And they may not be approaching their daughters, but they're looking. Can't help but look. If she's developed and got everything hanging out, I don't care if you're her father or not, you see. So as a virtuous man, you can't say, well, you know, that's the way women dress today. No, as a virtuous man, you say, no, my daughter, you can't leave out of here like that. You better go put on some clothes. Now, whether she changed when she leave, you know, away from the house or whatever, then you can't really do anything about that. Unless you catch her, you know, coming back in. But she shouldn't just knowingly, you know, dress like that. My oldest daughter started wearing some stuff that I was like, good grief, I can't look at you, and I'm your father. You can't go out here like that, and you can't dress like that. And you can't dress like that around me. Because you are developed now. So a virtuous man is not going to put up with that kind of stuff or allow it. The virtuous mother should be, what, teaching the daughter? But if the mother wasn't virtuous, she's not going to teach the daughter. She's not going to be arguing with the daughter with, what are you wearing around here? What are you going out? What are you trying to, what type of attention are you trying to attract? If she was worldly, then she's going to let the daughter dress worldly. Let's continue in this. The virtuous woman is to be a reflection of her husband. That's why I say you can't be a worldly man and desire a virtuous woman. Because it ain't, you're unevenly yoked. Now, if you're both worldly when you first meet, and then one of you becomes virtuous and the other one doesn't, then you're going to become unevenly yoked. But because you married that way, it's harder to deal with because, well, when we got married, I was doing the same stuff she was doing, or she was doing the same stuff I was doing. I was telling her to go, hey, baby, go put on that mini skirt and them high heels. Let's go out. So the man was promoting it, and the woman was down for it. But the virtuous woman is supposed to be a reflection of her husband. So if you out in the club, but you don't want your wife to be out in the club, if you out there chasing women who are scantily dressed, but you don't want your wife to be scantily dressed, then you have to change your way. Because you want a good woman, you want a virtuous woman, but you don't want to be a virtuous man. You want to be like Herod, and be throwing parties and want your wife to be covered from neck down, but then you're going to have your daughter do a dance for you and she's scantily dressed, doing an enticing dance. So your wife is supposed to reflect you. Supposed to reflect you in your wisdom. In your respect, supposed to reflect you in your integrity. You're supposed to love and lead faithfully like you do, or you're supposed to. Everything that's required of the virtuous woman is required of the virtuous man, and he's supposed to be the example. Go to John chapter 4. So this is the virtuous woman. We know that we've talked about the virtuous woman and every characteristic of the virtuous woman the virtuous man is supposed to have. But there's a lot more scriptures dealing with the woman than there is the man. Because the man is supposed to be godly. The man is supposed to be fearing the Most High. But then the woman is told to subject herself, to submit herself to her own husband. So we're going to deal with that portion for this last part. Because today, a lot of women are out there and they are not in subjection to their husbands. They are going to tell their husbands how things are going to be. They're trying to lead in the relationship. And even if they got a man that is submissive and I don't want to say lazy, but is putting everything on the woman, then no, that's not right either. So, John chapter 4, verse 18. Now, this is nothing new up under the sun, because we got men and women jumping in and out of relationships. And then when they come back to the Most High, they don't want to deal with what they have done. They don't want to deal with it. So we start off, for thou hast had 5 husbands. Now this is a woman during Messiah's time. Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. She said she wasn't married. And Messiah said, no, you speaking correctly. You already had 5 husbands. And the one you with now, y'all not even married. Now you know she's sleeping with him. But a lot of these brothers want to tell the sister, oh, we sleep together. We're married, then what is fornication? So she's with a man. And she's not married to him. He's not her husband. And we got people getting married, get divorced. We got people going into relationships, sleeping with each other, breaking up, going with somebody else, sleeping with them, getting into another relationship until you don't know how many sex partners who have had what. So there's nothing new up under the sun. This is not just for today. This was back then as well. So the word was good back then. It's good. It was good for back then. It's good for today because we got the same situation. We got brothers sleeping with women, women sleeping with brothers, and everybody, it's just a free-for-all. Well, I'm attracted to you. You're attracted to me. And let's just say we are in a relationship. Or let's just say it's just sex. Go to 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. let's get verse 35. Because there's an order that the Most High gives. Now, it says, and if they will learn anything. So let me just go to that, because we probably need verses 33 and 34 to go with this to make it make sense. First Corinthians chapter 13 and chapter 14, I mean, verse 35. This is those verses that people don't ever want to deal with, but this is dealing with authority and submission. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, this is talking about them teaching in the synagogues and having authority over men in the synagogue and in the churches. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So we got women out there who are pastors, who are ordained ministers, who are exerting authority over men in the congregation. And according to the word, it is not supposed to be so. Just as she's supposed to be in submission at home, when it comes to the church, I'm not saying the worldly business, but to the church, she's all supposed to be in submission. And she's not to usurp authority. And the only way that she cannot usurp authority is that she's not put in a position of authority. Now, this is the word of the Most High. She's being in submission. If she wants to learn anything, if she's married, she's supposed to ask her husband. If she's not married and her father's alive, then she's supposed to ask her father. And then if that is not the case, then she should submit to whatever pastor she puts herself up under. Then she should submit in that area. If she has questions, she asks him. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. And let's start with, I have verse 22, but I'm sure there's going to be some other, a few scriptures that go along with that. For clarity, 5 starting in verse 22, but I think I might start in 20, somewhere in there. No, we start in 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto Yah. You want to know how a woman serves her husband, how she serves the Most High? Look at how she serves her husband. If she is a, what the scriptures call a virtuous woman, and she married a virtuous man, then she should be submitting to him as unto Yah. That's not Brother Miles' word. As unto Yah. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The virtuous man should be acting like Messiah. But a lot of us get into relationships that the man is not godly. You're a godly woman. But you won't find that stipulation here in the scripture. So any women listening to this or recorded in the future, if you choose a worldly man and you are a godly woman and you choose to marry an ungodly man, the scriptures don't tell you that you don't have to submit to him. You made that choice. And if that ungodly man tries to keep you from worshiping the Most High and you are unevenly yoked, then you can leave. That doesn't mean that you are able to remarry, because you still got a husband that you can't live with. But you chose him. So submit yourself to your own husband as unto Yah. But you're not going to let your husband tell you to do something that's sinful. That's going to cause you to go to hell. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's why it's critically important that a woman chooses a husband carefully to him in everything. And she might find that, oh, wait a minute, this one is an ungodly man, and I can't submit to him in everything because the things that he's into, things he wants to do, are ungodly. Well, baby, you follow the Lord, you follow Christ, and I'm still going to do this, and I want you to do it too. Then your option is to leave. But you're not permitted to remarry. Because the Most High says, until death do you part. So we got people jumping in and out of relationships. And the Most High, you know, Paul said, hey, if your loved one don't want to dwell with you and they want to leave, let them leave. You're not up under bondage. But then say if you want to leave, because you got yourself into it. Now, if they want to leave, let them go, and then you're not in bondage. But if you're a godly man or a woman, then you're still living a godly life. That means that you're not trying to run them away or, you know, do things that are going to cause them to want to leave, because you still require to be a godly man or a woman. So if you decide to leave, then the law still applies to you. It says the carnal man, the carnal woman is not subject to the laws of Elohim, and neither indeed can be. But you, as a virtuous man or a virtuous woman, you are still bound by the law. So you can't make it convenient because man says, oh, yeah, you can get divorced. And you can remarry up under man's laws, but not up under the Most High's law. Still bound by his standards. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in Yah. He told you to love your husband as you love Yah. Serve your husband as you serve Yah. As you would do unto your husband as you would do unto Yah. Husbands, love your wives, verse 19, and be not bitter against them. Have that same kind spirit that your virtuous woman has. Nobody's going to be perfect. So if you can be perfect towards some strangers, then you can be perfect towards your wife. You can be kind towards your wife. Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That they may teach the women, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. This is what the women are supposed to be teaching and who they're supposed to be teaching. Other women, the older women teaching the younger women how to be virtuous women. The men are supposed to be teaching their sons how to be virtuous men. Son, don't go out there chasing those fast women. Don't be going out there having sex before you're married. Save that for the wife of your youth. Save that for your first love. Make sure she has the same values you have. The older women, teach the younger women to be sober, just like the men are supposed to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's a big one for a lot of women, to be obedient to their husband. They don't want him to rule over. I'm equal to you. You're just a man. I'm a woman. I'm the wife. They got that saying, happy wife, happy life. That ain't always true. Get the relationship out of order. Should a husband want to keep his wife happy? Yes. But that should not be the primary thing in a relationship where she's not doing what she's supposed to do to keep him happy. Because she's supposed to be the one that's his helpmeet. Now, why are you going to do that? That the word of Elohim be not blasphemed. That you don't make the word of God blasphemous. That you don't blaspheme it yourself. That you don't make it evil. Now, if you marry a, you know, even for the man, but he has a little bit more latitude. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Get verse 1. Book of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So you're being what you're supposed to be. And because you're being what you're supposed to be, then by your actions, by your lifestyle, your husband might be changed. And it's likewise with the husband. If he is truly over his household, then he should be able to lead and lead his wife into leading the life that she's supposed to lead. If he's teaching her in the scriptures. Now, she may not want to do it. She may not do it. But he's supposed to be the example, just like the wife is supposed to be the example if she's saved. And her husband is not. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Fear that you're going to offend the Most High. Fear that you're going to transgress the commandments. Fear that you're not going to make your husband happy. This is a commandment that you submit yourself to him. Verse 3. Well, let's drop down to verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in Elohim, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master. Now, you tell some sisters that today, they'd be like, I don't know who you're talking to. I ain't calling you Lord or Master. You ain't my master. If you're a virtuous woman, you're supposed to serve him as unto Yah, as like you would serve the Most High. Daughters, you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I can't do that. He's just a man. He's the man you marry. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, one flesh, that your prayers be not hindered. So in this virtuous man, virtuous woman, the man cannot expect to have a virtuous wife if he's not a virtuous man. She could be a virtuous woman, but y'all going to be unevenly yoked. The virtuous man has the same responsibility as the virtuous woman. Now, when we don't get that, or we're trying to aspire to be it and our spouse is not, then we start growing further and further apart. We have different standards. I'm trying to be right with the Most High. He or she is trying to stay in the world. I'm trying to give up all those things. They're trying to do it more. So, let us understand. There is not a different standard for the man than there is for the woman. With the exception, the woman is commanded by the Most High to be in subjection to her husband. That means when she gets married, not before she's married, when she gets engaged, she accepts that this is going to be her husband. Then she needs to start submitting. Not to sleep with him because he wants to sleep with her and they haven't crossed that line yet, meaning that they haven't gone through the official ceremony. But she's supposed to submit herself as commandment of the Most High. And submit herself as though she is submitting herself to the Most High. With that being said, a man out there, some woman out there, to be that virtuous man and that virtuous woman, this is what the Most High wants. This is what's going to make you evenly yoked. And for those that don't want to change, if you're in a relationship where they don't want to change, then you have to evaluate the relationship and understand that if you leave the relationship, you may or may not be eligible to get remarried. May not be eligible to have, you know, as long as you're married to the man or the woman, then you can have sexual relations. But then you choose to leave, you may forfeit that and have to be willing to live that way. So may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep His commandments, saints. Shalom and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.
Which dwells